Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Best way to do it. But this morning, the message I felt the Lord speaking to me this morning is one that I've had to walk through. I always try to preach a message that involves something that I've had to walk through. Because you know the famous saying, those who can't do, teach. Well, I don't want to be that. I want to talk about something that I've been through. Because then I can, one, relate better. It's a great communication technique. And two, the word of our testimony, right? And the blood of the Lamb. And so when we look into the word and we look at what God has to say this morning, I want to also be able to draw from my own experience and tell you what truth I've read and seen that I've also been able to work on in my own life. Doesn't mean I've achieved it yet. Ha-ha. Some of you that know me, that's where the uh-oh comes from. But, no, this morning, it's a message on a little bit of a perspective switch. And it's one of those things that, you know, really got tested and tried a few years back. Everybody remembers 2020, that awesome time. And that was so great. But it really got tested over time because you saw a lot of people that were patriots question what they were cheering for and get mad at what they've been cheering for and wondering what's going on. And we were all tested from a worldly perspective, but also a spiritual one. And it tested us in the way we react and respond to authority. And when can we do this? When can we do that? And don't worry, this message is not a political one, but the perspective that we need to have, because we sing the songs calling him, you know, the king, and we read scripture and talk about King of Kings and all this different stuff. And I don't know if we've forgotten, but a king doesn't get told what to do by its peasants. And that's the reality, and I'm not going to mince words this morning, and I'm not going to worry about our feelings, okay, especially my own, all right? So if it hurts a little bit, understand I'm not doing it with malice. I'm doing it, like I said, from Scripture, okay? And if Scripture hurts our feelings, that's called the flesh is getting uncomfortable, okay, which is the whole point. But a king doesn't get told what to do by its peasants, meaning we are peasants. I don't know if you know this. Scripture's clear. We all have sinned. We're sinners. We act entitled to certain things. But in reality, the only thing we're entitled to is death. Okay? That's the reality. That's the part that we don't like to talk about. We all know it, knowledge-wise, but we don't talk about it. We like to talk about his grace, which is important. Because his grace is what allows us to not stay dead in our sin. And allows us to have a hope and a future, which is really the best part. Let's be honest, that's the best part, because death doesn't sound fun. But, you know, because you guys know me and my fear of flying, right? The fear of flying is based around death. The part that freaks me out the most is the time before you hit the ground. You got a lot of time to think. And know that you're going to die. I want my death to not be known. I don't want to know. It's just instant. That'd be great, you know? But see, that's the thing that we deserve. And so we need to understand this perspective switch. Because the beauty of living in America, right? Democracy, kind of, sort of. Depends on what news you watch. Anyway, okay, democracy. We vote. We have freedoms. We get to live. We get to do basically what we want. There's repercussions for some things. But we get to do just about anything. There's rights and constitution and all these different things. That's not how God's kingdom works. So we need to be able to separate that. We need to be able to understand that we cannot apply our first world American mind to Scripture. We can't. But we do. And we do it in the way that we live, and we do it in the way that we operate in our faith. But you've heard facts don't care about your feelings. Well, faith doesn't care about our feelings. Because it's not about our feelings. Because Scripture is very clear that our feelings will lead us astray. That our heart is deceitful above all things, despite what Disney says. It's kind of funny. And in 1 John 3:20, you could turn there, I'm just going to reference it quickly. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. Our feelings do not matter. And you know the hardest part about that is when we are given a command. When Scripture is clear on something. And I'm not just talking about sin, right? I'm talking about the things that we are to do. Like forgiving somebody. That's not a debate. That's not a, all right, let's sit down. Why are you exempt from this? No, do. Forgive. They hurt you again, forgive again. Now, we can get into the intricacies on, you know, how close you get to a dog after it bites you, but that's a separate message. We can meet and talk about that sometime. But we like to, once again, our American democracy, first world mindset, comes to God and tells him about all of this stuff, though. All of the hurt, all of the pain. And I'm not here to tell you God doesn't care about your hurt and your pain, because he does. Otherwise, he wouldn't have grace, love, and mercy and peace that surpasses everything you're facing. But the point is that it's not an excuse to exempt you from the command. It's not an excuse to not live the way that God has called you to live. It does not matter in that context. Because Proverbs tells us a fool spews all of his feelings. A wise man keeps it in. Wait a second. How does that work with mental health, God? As if he didn't know that that would be a problem someday. I got to tell you something. We're going to get into it. God will take care of the things that you're worried about. If you're following him, keynote. The Lord's just going to take care of me. Yes. Stay with him, though. Whatever your views are on the home and how traditional and conservative they are, but the way that I view things in my home and so on, okay, let me preface it with that. I am the protector of my home. I am the man. I am the husband. I am to protect my home. So if I ever leave, it weighs on me. Because my wife does not view things the same way I do. Now, yeah, she has the same view down the iron sights as I do. Yes, okay? But she does not have the same view of, we're not doing that. No, we're not doing this. You know, I'm leaving for a trip. Guess what? The gate is going back up on the stairs. Well, shows how much you trust me. I said, no, it has nothing to do with trusting you. Has to do with this is my job and I'm leaving, so I need to make sure. He knows. See, it's this role that I play in this. In the same way, because I'm called to love my family as Christ loved the church. I'm called to do this, right? And in the same way, God wants to protect us. And what? Well, I can do this. It's my plan. I think, and I have this, and I know how to. If we just follow his commands, no ifs, ands, buts, or anything about it, no, my feelings are justifiable and so on as they may be. We need to obey God. So when I look at, let's jump into James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I want to dive into this morning, but I had to lead with the perspective change. because there's importance to this in the way that we live and the way that we operate as Christians, as believers. Because I think it's one of the problems that we face and why we are caught in the blender of sin. You've heard me talk about that before if you've heard me preach. It's the blender. You're spinning around. That's what a blender is, right? Okay, yeah. Okay. You're just caught in the blender of sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent. And as Hebrews instructs us in a section that you should be teachers by now, right? Instead, we have to go back to the milk of salvation over and over and over again. You should be teaching this by now. And it's not a shame thing, because remember, that's not of the Lord, but it is a, what are we doing? And I think part of this has to come into the way that we approach our relationship with God and his commands and the way that we live. And a key word here is obedience. So in James chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 15. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Period. If the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. See, that's a sin that people forget about. That if there's something you know to do and you don't do it, that's sinful. And guess what? That covers a wide array of things. Because it's always funny, and I've done this before, okay? But it's always funny when you're talking to somebody and you're talking about a sin issue and all these different things, and they say, well, my personal conviction is, and they have a personal conviction about something that Scripture says is sin. What? No, I'm sorry. There's no personal conviction when it comes to that. There's no personal conviction when it comes to things that God tells us to do. There's do. That's it. And I don't need to get into specifics of what he's called us to do because the list is long and some of you know it and you can read the word and so on. Otherwise, we'd be here for a very long time this morning. I'm talking about the initial principle of how we approach God's commands and his word. Because if we jump all the way back to the Old Testament, yeah. 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is one of my favorite stories, though it's very quick. This is one of those ones where I wish there was details. But that's also because I'm a little off in the head, okay? You'll understand why. 2 Samuel 23, starting, let's go to all right. Jump to verse 13. Verse 15. Okay, because we're going to go backwards, so I wanted to make sure I had it right. 15. David remarked longingly to his men. Little context here, David is with his mighty warriors, all right? Philistines are kind of taking over places, including his hometown of Bethlehem. They've kind of taken over, and he's kind of hiding, but he has these mighty warriors that surrounded him. All right, we've heard of the mighty men of David. If you haven't, now you have. David remarked longingly to his men, "Oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem." You ever said something like that? You ever been to a, let's ask that. Have you ever been to a really great restaurant? And if you have, it's probably not in Sparta. No, I'm just kidding. just kidding, okay? There are great restaurants in Sparta. But that one that was on vacation, right? You vacation somewhere because food always tastes better on vacation. That one that, oh, what I would do for some of that fried chicken from Phillips, Wisconsin. That was old memory. We went camping there one summer when I was in high school, and the Phillips Diner, middle of nowhere, Phillips, Wisconsin. The fried chicken there, I don't know. It was the best. It still is. It's amazing. Go there. Try it. Phillips Diner. They also have a movie theater there that shows one movie one time per day, okay? So, yeah, it's pretty great. But you ever have that where, oh, what I wouldn't do for this? That's the kind of comment David is making, okay? David is talking to his boys. Oh, what I wouldn't do for some of that home cooking or whatever. But he wants water from the well of Bethlehem where he grew up. What happens next is amazing. So the three, talking about the three men, his three mighties, okay? His three mighties. The three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem, and brought it back to David. Three guys. My homeboy, sorry to put it, this is Brock version. My guy, David, we'll put it like that. All right, good compromise between young and old generation. Okay, my guy David, my bro, wants some water. The stuff in the cave ain't doing it. He wants some from Bethlehem. Hey, the three of us should go take on this army. That's why I'm saying I wish they would have expounded a little. I want to know exactly how they got it. They just took on an army, and you're going to sum it up in two sentences? Come on now. Somebody needs the Holy Spirit. Should have spoke to them. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to tell the Holy Spirit what to do. But I want to know what that was like. They just took on an army to get a cup of water. All for a wishful statement. It wasn't even a command. It wasn't a, hey, go get me water. It was sitting with the boys, reminiscing and talking and saying, I want some of that water. Oh, it'd be so great right now. Three of them decide, hey, let's go do it. There's lessons to pull away from this. And the question is, they're putting their, well, I'll get to the question. They're putting their life on the line because their leader, their friend, their brother, however you want to put it, not necessarily blood brother, but brother, friend, said, oh, yeah, it'd be cool to have some water. And they went and risked their life in front of an army. We forgot the movie theater thing that says turn off your cell phones. Okay, no, just kidding. Just kidding. It's okay. Breaks up the silence from the crowd. Clarence said to talk back during the message, but I guess nobody got on board. Or it just means I haven't hit a good point yet, which, hey, to be fair, I did say be quiet if it's not going well. But they risked their life for this. For a wishful thought. Now, if God spoken a wishful thought, I don't know if he really does that. It's commands, right? It's more like, hey, do this. But if God said, oh, man, be nice if you went and did this. He wasn't commanding it. You don't have to. But you got to go face an army. You got to risk everything. You got to just, the repercussions out the window, reckless, abandoned to obey. Would you do it? If you're in their shoes, would you go get that water? No, me and you would have been, that water sounds awful nice. Here's some from the cave. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Don't be mad at me for saying you wouldn't, because how many times have you witnessed to somebody despite risking your reputation? Despite the fear of not knowing what to say? How many times have you gone and done that good thing despite your bank account being, I don't know if I can afford that right now, but I guess I'm going to buy them lunch anyway? We're not willing to risk a little business venture and business decision to gain all this for the sake of the witness? For the sake of reaching somebody, for the sake of doing a command, let alone a wishful request, thought, a whim. So I know that we would not have done what they did. Now, one of the reasons why they could do what they did is if you backtrack a little bit, who the three were, the first was Joshabim. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good one, all right. Anybody pregnant in the room, there's an idea. Ay, ay, ay. He once used his spear to kill 800 enemy warriors in a single battle. His kill-death ratio to the moon, man. He's next level. A spear, 800 guys. Dude, you give me a spear, I'd probably hurt myself, okay? That's the reality. 800 guys, let alone who would it. It's not just about that he did it. Who would try? Who would try? Okay, sorry. Next was Eleazar. It works. He killed Philistines until his hand was too tired to lift his sword, and the Lord gave him a great victory that day. The rest of the army did not return until it was time to collect the plunder. Oh my. Have you ever been exhausted? Now, no, I heard somebody say, yeah. I'm not talking about, you know, you pulled weeds for 3 hours and now you got to go inside and drink your lemonade and watch TV the rest of the day. Okay? I'm talking you're taking a giant sword and, let's not get too graphic, the Bible didn't, okay? And you're using that sword, put it like that, for hours on hours till you cannot physically lift your arm. Next was Shammah. One time the Philistines gathered at Lehi and attacked the Israelites in a field full of lentils. The Israelite army fled. But this man held his ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines so the Lord brought about a great victory. Those were the three that decided, let's go get him a cup of water, even though the Philistines have taken over. It's easier to obey the Lord despite the circumstance when in your private life you have won battles. You're struggling to witness, you're struggling to carry out his commands, you're struggling to do this. Well, how's your prayer time? Has your Bible been opened? The YouVersion stuff, yeah, it's great. It helps. Good. Awesome. Cool. That's what you got to do. But if we're struggling in this time and in this battle and all these things for our life and carrying out his commands, did we slay 800? Did we stand while everybody else ran? See, you want to be able to achieve this level of obedience, this mighty men level of obedience, radical obedience. But we're struggling to keep up with just the littlest thing. If we gotta, like David before he slayed Goliath, right? He took on the wild animals to protect the flock. To carry out his commands despite the fear. Now you could question whether these guys felt fear. Oh, yeah. Maybe a little loopy, a little too long in the cave. Who knows? But they did it. You know what's interesting? It wasn't, that's the other thing too, is we got to think about is it was their authority figure. It wasn't even God who said to do this. Now we can talk about how God says to respect your authority and honor your authority, but once again, he didn't give them a command. He just gave them an idea. Just a, oh, hey, this would be nice. And they were like, you know what? What I want to get you for your birthday, David, I'm going to go risk my life in front of an army and get you some water. So this kind of obedience is faith over fear and faith over feelings. I think about the things that we face. I think about even in parenting. And I'm not just talking about my own kids, although I have that right now. I mean, she's not Farah. Alita, parenting her is really easy. Okay, change diaper. Ooh, like, you know, she's at that stage still. Farah's at the age where we're pushing boundaries. Okay? And she's not terrible. She's in the twos, but it's not terrible twos. It's not. Okay? I rebuke that, number one. I don't want that. It's the learning twos. Because she does not know. So to us, it seems terrible, but for her, it's learning. Right? That's the reality of it. But I think even when she gets older, you know, you get a lot of feedback on how to parent. And I've heard a lot of parents talk about it. But the Bible says to instruct them in the way that they should go, not let them find it on their own. Well, Brock, you don't have a teenager like mine, or you're not there yet, or this or that. You're right. I don't need to be. I don't need to be there. I don't need to be there. Because this says so. And I trust it, and I believe it, and I have faith in it. It is not my job to make results happen. Hear that. Some plant, some water, God gives the increase. I am to do what is right regardless. And God takes care of the rest. And you know what? Those three guys that went down there, sacrificing their life for a cup of water, I will be obedient to God even if it means my life. How many of us could say that? I hear people talk about, you know, because the crowds I hang out with, we talk about ridiculous situations, you know, like, what if somebody came in and said, I'm going to kill you unless you renounce your faith? Sorry, I have weird friends, but we talk about this kind of stuff, okay? And we all like to say, well, 100%, I'm not renouncing my faith. Okay, I'm not denying you wouldn't. But you renounce your faith anytime you run into somebody from Walmart. I think I heard something crow while we were there. Three times, Peter? That's what I'm saying is, well, there's an excuse, there's a reason, there's this. No, there isn't. Our king made a decree. Do it. What if it means that I lose my, who cares? God takes care of that. God takes care of that. I do what he asks and he takes care of me. That's the deal. That's the promise. I'm not entitled to anything. Because that's the other thing. These three guys, these three mighty men, I read you their resume. But their resume wasn't enough to exempt them. Their resume wasn't enough. They could have gone to somebody else and ordered them to go do it because the rank they had. They didn't. They didn't. They went and did it. So I'm here to tell you, you're not entitled to anything based on your church attendance. You're not entitled to anything. We aren't. And even if I do what he asks and what he commands, and like I said before, the deal and the way it works out, I do what he asks and he takes care of me. Here's the thing, the way he takes care of me, it doesn't always exempt me from living in a sinful world. So guess what? Bad things are still going to happen. Honored the Lord. I picked up somebody. I bought them lunch. I took them to where they wanted to go. I bought a plane ticket for this person. I went and did this, went and did that, got home, and my septic was still broken. That's not a true story. The septic part is true, but that other part, not necessarily true. I didn't buy anybody a plane ticket. But you see what I'm saying? We're not exempt from living in this world. It doesn't make us incurable to sin and the repercussions of sin while we live here. But the penalty of sin is death, and it can exempt us from that when we walk with him in salvation. Because once again, these guys could have had faith that, oh yeah, you know what? I have faith that we can get that water for you, David, but I'm not going to do it. Having knowledge is not the same as doing what you know. And like that scripture says, to not do what you ought to is sin. to know this is what I'm to do and I'm not going to do it is sin. And I think these three mighties knew it. They knew what they ought to do and they did it, regardless of what they faced. I attribute this one to my sister Brittany. I don't know where she got it. But she used to do these things with her kids. Obey right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. When they were young and they were learning, obey right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Libby's still getting the happy part down, but she doesn't. No, I'm just kidding. She's in here, so I had to throw that in there. Obey right away and all the way. Some military people get it that have been in the military before. I have not been in the military, but some military people get it. Your commanding officer says something, you do it or you're getting smoked. That's the thing, though. Because the world we live in and the way that faith works and we serve a gracious God, we don't always do what he says, but he doesn't smoke us. Getting smoked meaning like do push-ups and run and stuff like that till you're exhausted. Okay, just to clarify. We're not talking about anything else, okay? But God doesn't do that. He doesn't turn around and, you didn't listen to me, smite! It's not what he's doing. Should he? Please don't. But we act entitled to one thing based on our resume when in reality, what am I doing now? It's the process of sanctification, right? Is the moment of salvation is a moment, and the ongoing grace and forgiveness of God in our life is important, and we can continue to repent of our sin. But sanctification is the process of becoming holy and more righteous and like God. And so at some point, sanctification has to set in, and we have to start moving down the line, and pretty soon milk becomes a nice, awesome, medium-rare steak. And then we can also make that steak for someone else. The analogy, I'm hungry, all right? Don't worry, I won't preach long. But you get it, is at some point you're to be teaching this. Scripture's clear. But we get caught in our own little bubble and making excuses for ourselves and looking at other people and saying, this is what you're to do. And we try to teach from a place of never actually doing because my excuse works, yours doesn't. And that's how discipleship works in an unhealthy and wrong manner. But it's the way that has become popular. And it's not okay. It's not right. Because there's an important part to this that I kind of referred to is that God gives the increase because we are to do this no matter the result. Because you know what happens when they bring that cup of water to David? Some of you do, don't spoil it. There's got to be buildup for those that don't. All right? This is the art of communication. No, I'm just kidding. Oh. Silence is your friend. Okay, you know what he did with that cup? They went and fought an army of Philistines, got the cup, brought it back, said, hey, man, I love you. Here's a cup. And he says, oh, my word, dump it on the ground. That's what he did. Now, it doesn't say how they responded. I don't know how they responded, but I know how I would have responded. You want to drink in the well? We'll go put you in it. But the reason is important is David, they bring it to him, and the scripture doesn't necessarily say he was surprised or anything, but he sees this and he's, I don't deserve to drink this. For your sacrifice and your obedience and what you did, I don't deserve this. So I give it to the Lord. Only he is worthy of it. And he dumps it out, and I still question it. It's right. Oh, it's easy when I'm not there, okay? Woo. That would just tick me off. I'm going to be honest. I would have such a problem with that. David, in your old age, are you losing it, buddy? No. But it was, guess what? In this scenario, you and I are not David, and we are not God. We are the three mighties. And our job was not, involving what happened to the cup. Our job was to get it. Do the job, and I don't care what happens next. I am satisfied. I am secure. I don't need more affirmation. I don't need anything else. I did what I was supposed to do because God instructed me to. And that's it. That's it. The result is not me. You are called to witness to your neighbor until you move away, and they will never come to church. Well, I hope they do. But let's just say they never come to church as long as you're here. I'm not saying you're the reason they're not coming to church. Let's clarify. But someday down the line, there's the increase. There's the result. And guess what? You may never know. But it's not your job to know. We are supposed to be satisfied and fulfilled on carrying out our duties. Period. That's it. That is what God has called us to be and to do. That is the radical obedience. That is blind faith. Well, that's a weird term because faith is blind. Like, that's the whole definition, okay? But it's blind obedience. Well, I'm not a sheep. Isn't that really popular now ever since 2020? Everybody wants to wear that shirt that says, I'm not a sheep, right? And they're talking about the government and so on. But the reality is, if you come to church, you're a sheep. So that shirt is ironic, okay? But the thing is, you're supposed to submit to the authority placed above you. Now, yes, there's asterisks to that. There's times when to do this and times, and that's not what I'm talking about, okay? Once again, not political. I'm talking about the three mighties submitting to David, which ironically, Jesus is in his lineage. So I would say the same way they followed David is the way we're to follow Jesus. Jesus made a throw-out statement of, oh, it's not really a command. It's just, oh, I wish. Okay. I will go slay them all to get you some water. I mean, it is so admirable, and I would like to believe that I would do it. But I won't even wait in a line to get my pregnant wife, Candy. Don't judge me, okay? No, she's not pregnant again. Whoa! Whoa! No. No, no, no. This is a previous story. Wait in line now. I learned. Yeah, you bet. Come back to the car empty-handed? No, you don't. No, I'm joking around a little bit. But the reality is that there's things that I just won't do because of a slight inconvenience. Let alone if you put some giants, because the Philistines were known for their giants for some reason. But if you put some giants over there with armor and metal and spears, and I've been in a cave for how long? You don't want to see cave Brock. That would just not be good. Okay, let's... At least I'd lose some weight, maybe? I don't know. But you don't want to see it. I'd be screw loose or two. And I would not be prepared to fight the Philistines for a cup of water. Here's the thing, though. That faith is nothing without action. We wouldn't know about their story. We wouldn't know about their faith. We wouldn't know about the way they lived their life or all the things that they did if they didn't put it into action. And that action came in the form of obedience. There's this group in our United States military, okay? I'm obsessed with the military. Just bear with me, okay? It's called Delta Force, okay? And some of you might be familiar, but they're like the elite of the elite, okay? Now, I'm not in the military. I'm not judging anything. But a Delta Force operator, a man who was on Delta Force, once said, SEAL team guys try out for Delta Force. Delta Force does not try out for SEAL teams. He said it, not me, so that would put them at the very tippy, tippy, tippy tip of the spear, okay? They do the missions that nobody else does, and they don't write books about it or movies, okay? But a Delta Force operator said, because he was a cadre, an instructor, he talked about what they're looking for when they have people try out. They select 100 people a year, and from that 100 people, maybe 3 will make it. And there's some years where they get zero. Okay? He said, to break it down, what they're looking for is the right man, not the best man. Think about it. Was Noah the best man? No. The answer is no, okay? Just so you're aware, the answer was no. If I'm not mistaken, the guy had a problem with the woohoo, okay? He did. He was not the best man, but he was the right man. Why? Obedience. Was David the best man? Really, you're going to pick a little scrawny teenager who's guarding some sheep. They didn't know about all the other stuff, right? The lions and the bears and all that. Okay. This little guy to go out there and face a giant? Now, you know, they might not have picked him exactly, and he kind of, you know, whatever. Okay, you get it. But he was the right man. And understand that he was the right man even though he was a kid. Because there are some kids that I know that are better men than men in this room. Full grown. Better than I. God, I'm going to say it, he's not always looking for the best. You wear the right stuff, you show up on Sunday, you sit front row, you're always there, you know the pastor on a first name basis without the title. He says I can call him Randy, not Pastor Randy. I'm just kidding. As far, I won't speak for him, but I speak for me. I don't care about the title, okay? But the best, all together, righteous feeling, looking, all that stuff. But it's the obedient. It's the obedient he's looking for. It's the right person. It's not always the best. And that's the beauty of the God we serve, is that it sometimes looks very ugly. It looks extremely ugly. I had to go through the process once of a different perspective switch where I used to look at people in the faith and I'd be like, man, I bet they just like barely struggle with sin. They just have it together. They have such great faith. I admire them. And then I went like this. Did you clicked? And I was like, wait a second. You know what? The friend that comes to me and confesses their sin and repents, that's righteousness. That's something that needs to be glorified. We're not instructed to look great and have it all put together, but we are instructed to repent. And we are instructed to obey. And there's a whole list of other commands that come along with it that we are to follow because our king decreed it. He is not a president. We don't get to veto. We don't have voting power. We can pray, submit, supplication, and ask and do these things and make our requests known to God, absolutely. And in his grace, he can answer us. But he does not submit to us. We submit to him. And in the chain of command, we do what he says. There's no excuse. There's no other option. And to not do what we know to do is sin, and there's no excuse to exempt us from that. So we need a long, hard look at who we are in our life and in what God's commands are, because we can look at the three mighties and see in the face of our fear, in the face of our feelings, in the face of I don't want to, and despite what I've done in the past, and what I've done for you, God, and what I've done for you lately, none of that exempts us from what we are to do now. And the result is his. The increase is his. Do what's right. Get rid of our selfish motives. What I want to hang on to. Well, I'm taking care of my family, that means I can make this decision. If we sell our soul to make that decision, what example are we giving our family? There's no excuse. Radical, blind obedience. Right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. If you would, you could bow your heads with me. Close in prayer. But just before I pray, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to take a moment. I want us to take just a moment and think about the content of this message, and not just what I said, but what is God speaking to you this morning? What conviction is there? What thing is it that is standing in the way from you going and getting the cup of water? What authority figure are you not submitting to? What are we missing? What command? What is the drastic thing that I have to change? I have to do different. And let no excuse stand in the way, like, I've been doing it for this long already. I can't just change everything. Yes, you can. If it means following his commands and what he's doing, if it's your parenting style, change it. Do it according to his word. Not according to you. If it's the way you love your spouse, change it. Do it according to his word. If it's the way you operate at work, talk about your boss, treat your coworkers, or if it's just the simple things of God instructing us to be a witness, or if it's the simple things, yet difficult things of sin issues, change it. Do something different. You have to. His word says. And it is definitive. There is no excuse. Whatever reason you come up with why you do things, if it's not the way God instructed it, it's wrong. And according to his word, it's sin. To not do what you ought to do, what you know to do, is sin. So repent and ask him to help you. So when I pray, I want you to submit these things to God. I want you to repent. I want you to seek. And then we'll close and we carry on with the day.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.